Thank you, Mrs. Adams. Well, that's what we want today, amen. We want to be filled with the word of the Lord in our lives. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. And that's what we'll endeavor to do today, and let's ask the Lord to help us to do that very thing. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful once again to have the opportunity to preach from your word. Lord, I yield myself to the Holy Spirit today, asking, Lord, that he would fill me. Dear God, that Jesus would be exalted today. And your promise was that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. And so, Lord, as we endeavor to lift Jesus today, to exalt him, Father, we pray that you would draw the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and an acceptance. Lord, that you would draw Christians who maybe are away from the fold. Lord, maybe they've left the comfort of the shepherd. I pray, Lord, today they may be drawn back into a right relationship. Help us today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you once again. It is good to have you in our service this morning. Would you please stand with me as we read from the scripture together? I invite your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, and we're going to begin to read there in verse number 24. Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Let's read together from the scripture. If you need a copy of the Word of God, there's one in the chair for you. Probably right in front of you. So if you need a copy of God's Word to read along, please use it. Beginning to read in verse number 24, follow with me as I read. The scripture says, John recorded for us, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and he said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thank you very much. Be seated. If you would please. If you've been with us since Easter Sunday, you know that we've been in a six-part series. We've not been with it every week because of different things that have come along, but this is the sixth installment of a series of messages entitled Resurrection Power. I've been teaching you from the scripture that resurrection power is the greatest power upon the face of the earth. It is greater than any hurricane or tsunami or earthquake. It is the greatest power that we could ever evidence in our lives because it has the power to bring life from death itself. In fact, that was the topic of the first message as we considered on Easter Sunday. The resurrection changed some from death to life. If you'd like to know how that occurred, you're welcome to get the CD. You're welcome to order that. And understand from the scripture how the resurrection changed some from death to life. In part number 2 of Resurrection Power, we discuss the topic from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, that the resurrection changed some from despair to delight. From despair to delight. In part number three, we considered the idea that from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, that the resurrection changed some from fear to faith. Fear to faith. Then in part number four, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 62 through 28, and then on into the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we considered the fact that the resurrection changed some from power to panic, understanding that not everybody was thrilled about Resurrection Day. There were those who were completely taken off guard. They were in complete pandemonium because they had placed Jesus Christ on the cross. And now they've got to deal with the reality that they have put to death the Son of God. What an awesome, what a revealing time that was for them as they realize that they have the blood of an innocent man on their hands. Then last week, as we were together, we considered part five. The resurrection changed some from confusion to confidence. We found that in Luke chapter 24, verses 11 through verse number 35. And this morning in the part six, we want to deal with the last aspect of resurrection power, here from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And the idea here is that the resurrection changed some from doubt to confusion. Now, if I were to ask anybody in the audience this morning, when you think about the idea of doubt, or maybe the idea of pessimism, who would come to your mind? And I imagine most of you would probably say Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles. He was called the doubting apostle. I mean, he was Debbie Downer to the utmost. He was a pessimistic person by his nature. What is it about this individual? And the reality is that even doubters can be saved and go to heaven, provided they place their hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But it might not mean that they just automatically change from, you know, Thomas was one of these, the cup, the glass is half full kind of people. You've been around them, you know. I mean, they're always discouraged, they're always down, they're always despondent. They always see the worst in everything. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. You know, it's a good thing that God's going to change them because they might not enjoy heaven. I mean, they might get there and just look for something. You know, just look for something, some detail. How come you did it that way? How come you did that? How come you promoted it that way? How come you didn't use my idea? I mean, some people just by nature are pessimistic. They are doubters by nature. He was a pessimistic person. Let's do some study this morning of the life of this one that we call Doubting Thomas. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. Go back a few pages, if you would please, there in the Gospel of John. And let's plug in at chapter number 11. And we'll begin to read in verse number 15. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background so you know what is happening in the 11th chapter. In chapter number 11 of the Gospel of John, we have the account of a man by the name of Lazarus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. He was a believer. He was someone who had placed their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The beginning of chapter number 11, Jesus gets news that Lazarus is nigh unto death. But Jesus purposely waits to go to see Mary and Martha and his sick friend. He involves himself in ministry. And he tells them, purposely tells them, he's not going right away. Because Jesus knows that now Jesus can just speak the word if he wants to, can he not? And Lazarus would have been healed instantaneously. That's all he had to do. But Jesus has a greater miracle in mind. He is going to allow Lazarus to pass. You say, why would he do that? Because there's a greater miracle. There is more people will believe in him as a result of him bringing Lazarus from the dead than would have otherwise believed. So he doesn't go right away. He waits. Now, Jesus says in verse number 14, he's ready to go. And he says, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Because they thought, when he used the word sleep, he's just taking a siesta. They thought they were in New Mexico. They forgot they were in Israel. They thought they were in Mexico. They were in New Mexico. He's just taking a siesta. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. Now notice what happens. He says, verse number 15, and I'm glad for your sakes. What? Doesn't that seem like a strange statement? I am glad for your sakes. Why? He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now notice what Thomas says there in verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. Now notice who he addresses. He does not address Jesus with this statement. He says it to his fellow disciples. Imagine with me that it's almost like he says it under his breath. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said things that you don't want leadership to hear? You kind of say it just very quietly so that it's amongst your fellow believers, but you really don't want Jesus to hear what you're saying. Now notice what he says. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of a statement is that? What kind of a remark is that? Do you see the pessimism? Do you see the sarcasm in his statement? No wonder he doesn't say it to Jesus' face. He says it amongst his other apostles. Let's just all go and die with him. What a remark. Why does he make a statement like that? I believe he makes a statement like that because he is a pessimist. He's not thinking about what it is that Jesus can do. He is down on this whole idea. I mean, we're over here by the Jordan River. Now Jesus wants to go to Bethany. Have you ever noticed in the how it's laid out in the scripture that you see Jesus and the apostles, they'll be in one area, and then all of a sudden they go on this trek and then they're somewhere else? Let me tell you something. Sometimes ministry can be consuming, all-consuming. Sometimes ministry can be tiring. I mean, Why didn't Jesus lay it out, you know, so that he could just go from one city to the next? And why did he have to crisscross here and there and all across the land? And if you've never been to Israel, you can't fully appreciate this. But I'm telling you, Israel is not for sissies. It is not. It is a very rugged territory. Much of it is wilderness area. And understand, we had the privilege of being a year ago, because of this church, a little over a year ago, we had the privilege of 8 days being in Israel. But I have to tell you, it was exhausting. And we were in a tour bus. No such thing in Jesus' day. No such thing in Thomas's day. You ever get discouraged in ministry? You ever get, you say, why can't we just do it the easy way? Because sometimes God doesn't need you here. Sometimes God needs you over here. You see, ministry can be exhausting. Let me give you an example. You remember the time when Jesus was getting ready to feed the 5,000? And you remember what one of the remarks of one of the apostles that said, and I'm voting on Thomas. One of them said, Lord, just send them away. It's late. The day is gone. I mean, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. There's no food. Just send them home. Just send them home. Just send them away. Do you understand that ministry isn't always easy? You know what? I just have an idea. If ministry was easy, there'd be more people in ministry. And I believe that Thomas says what he does there in that 11th chapter because he's just tired of trekking here and trekking there, going here. Because everywhere they went, they walked. And you don't go in Israel, anywhere in Israel, without either ascending or descending. It's up, it's down, it's around. It's not easy to get there. Sometimes you got to go out of your way. And sometimes Jesus takes the long way. Why does he do that? Does he do it just to tick them off? Is that what he does? Does he do it just to tick them off? I don't think so. Because when the blessing comes, then it's all worth it. And Thomas is saying, yeah, let's just all die. Just get us out of our misery. You ever told the Lord, Lord, why don't you come back? Just get us out of here. We're done with this place. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Ministry sometimes is difficult. Ministry sometimes is all-consuming. Sometimes you feel like you just can't take another step. And I believe that that's where Thomas is. And he says there, let us also go that we may die with him. Just take us home. Get us out of this place. Look again, if you would please, to the 14th chapter this time of the Gospel of John. We'll begin to read in verse number 1. This is familiar territory. We've been here before. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to die for the sins of the world. And he comes and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, how many times have you heard a message from these very words? It is a message of comfort to believers. Jesus says, I'm going away. I got some bad news. I'm going away. But I've got some good news. I'm coming back. And I've got some even better news. I'm going to take you with me one of these days. when I come back. And wherever I am, you're going to be there also. Notice what he includes in verse number 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now let me ask you a question. Should they have known where he was going? Hasn't he been teaching them for 3.5 years? Hasn't he been telling them that he is going to the Father? Hasn't he been telling them that he is going to suffer for the sins of the world? Hasn't he been preparing them? Hasn't he been showing the way? And he says here, he makes the statement, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So there's no excuse for not knowing. Look at the next verse. Thomas, the doubter, the downer, the pessimist. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, learn something about a pessimist. He's not going to go out there all by himself. He says, notice how he uses the personal pronoun we. He uses it twice. Now, who's doubting? But you notice how he throws the other apostles under the bus at the same time. Lord, we don't know. We don't know the way. Have you been raised under a rock? You don't know the way? 3.5 years I've been with you, you don't know the way? 3.5 years and you don't know how to get to heaven? Seriously? Have you been sleeping this whole time? He's like some of you. You come to church, open the Word of God, and you're out. And when we stand for the invitation, you wake back up, and oh, that was a wonderful service. Preacher never preached better. I loved it. Notice what Jesus says in the very next verse. Jesus saith unto him, notice, personal pronoun, him. You see, you might try to throw Jesus off by saying, we don't know the way. Jesus knows the truth. He says to Thomas, doubting Thomas the pessimist, he's just discouraged. His gift is discouraging everybody. You know, that's what he thinks his gift is. Let's just keep everybody discouraged. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Thomas, I am the way. You might be this morning wondering, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus is saying that he is the way. He says, I am the truth. You want to know truth this morning? It's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Do you want everlasting life? I've got good news this morning. It's available through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So do not look for another way. It doesn't exist. Do not look for another Savior. He will not come. Do not look for a better method. Jesus has come to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you and for me, for my sins, for your sins. And he has ascended to the Father after he resurrected. Think of the power of the resurrection this morning. But Thomas is a doubter. Thomas is always behind the curve. Thomas always has an issue. But I've got news this morning. Because of resurrection power, Thomas was changed. And because of resurrection power this morning, you can be changed. If you were a doubting Thomas, if you, for some reason, can't accept that Jesus would save you, I want you to know that the resurrection power makes all the difference in the world. It is said that Thomas, in his later ministry, became a mighty witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ancient testimony says that Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. I am told that to this day, on a hill near the airport in Madras, India, that there is a place where Thomas is said to be buried. There are churches in South India that trace their beginnings to Thomas's ministry. It is said that he was martyred, run through with a spear. What do you think of him now? This doubter, this pessimist, always had something pessimistic to say. I mean, it can be the greatest thing going on, and Thomas would look for the flaw. He would look for something to just pick apart. He would just look for that opportunity. And if you are like that this morning, let me tell you, because of resurrection power, you can be changed. The Lord can and will change you. Now let's go for just a moment back to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And let's begin to read once again. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You remember that first resurrection night? Jesus had risen from the dead. And he has appeared to different individuals. And his instructions to Mary and to others that were there was to go tell the apostles. And he sent word, he says, you gather together in the upper room in Jerusalem, and I'll be there. But who's not there? You got it. Doubting Thomas. Jesus sent the word. Should have been enough. But Thomas, true to his character, I doubt it. He just blows it off. So then the 10 who were there, later, they're excited and they said, Thomas, the Lord was there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. They are talking about the risen Lord. We have seen the Lord. How exciting, how thrilling that is. But Thomas, true to his nature, he throws a wet blanket on the whole thing. What does he say? How does he respond? He says, but he said unto them, except I see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Is that a strong statement? Absolutely it is. But couldn't it also be the case there's a twinge of guilt? All the others have seen the Lord, but Thomas has not seen him. He skipped church. He'd been told that Jesus was going to be there. He blew it off. And now he's defensive. Have you ever noticed that about pessimistic people? They tend to be defensive. Somebody once said that you're never more defensive than when you are wrong. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody any more wrong at this point than Thomas? He's the only one of the 11 who didn't see the Lord. So he's saying very emphatically, unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. I mean, he has taken this pessimism to the nth degree. I mean, he said, I'm not going to believe it. I am not going to believe it. Is that you today? Is that you? Come on, just be honest. Just be honest. Sometimes does it just seem that, you know, the town drunk gets saved? I doubt it. I doubt it. I'm going to have to see. I'm going to have to wait on that. Let me ask you something. Does resurrection power, the power of Jesus to come out of the grave, does that have the power to change people? Does that have power to change the town drunk? Or maybe the guy who beats his wife and his kids? Does that have the power? Does Jesus have power this morning, or doesn't he? Can he transform a life? Can he take a wicked sinner, a vile, wicked sinner, and turn them into a child of God? Is that not the power of the resurrection? Is that not what Jesus can do for you today? Is that not what Jesus can do in your life? Transform your life. Make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the desire is not there to go to the same old places that you used to go. All of a sudden, you know, you just don't have the desire to be around those people who use the Lord's name in vain. All of a sudden, you find that you want new acquaintances. You want new relationships. Because somehow, now, it just doesn't fit. What is that? That's the power of the resurrection. The power that can make a difference in your life. Well, be careful what you say. And 8 days later, after 8 days again, his disciples were within. They're back at the same place. They're in the upper room. This time Thomas is with them, and then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. Imagine this. I think Jesus likes having fun with people. I mean, one moment, Jesus isn't there. And the next moment, he is. Oh, Jesus, don't do that to me. Don't sneak up on me like that. I mean, they're in the upper room, and all of a sudden, he wasn't there, and then he is. I think they're jumping out of their skin. They're looking for the door. Jesus appeared. Jesus was with them all of a sudden. I love it. And if I find out that you're spooked easily, I'm going to have fun with you. There's one back there. You know who I'm talking about. I love to get up right behind people, and they turn around and, oh, stop it. He's not there. And now all of a sudden he is. Thomas is with the 11, the 10. He makes 11. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and he said, "Peace be unto you." That's the second time that he said that. Why does he say peace? I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. You see, folks, for the Christian, you don't have to be afraid of the Lord. He says, "Peace. Peace, peace I give unto you." Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Now notice what he says. The second thing he says is, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. What is Thomas's main issue? It's an issue of faith. Jesus says, Thomas, be not faithless. There are some of you in this room this morning. You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You're on your way to heaven. But you are not living in faith. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, be not faithless. Faith is your greatest friend. God may be speaking to your heart to do something for him. Let me encourage you, step out by faith. You take that step, and the Lord will meet you. He will meet you in salvation. He will meet you in service. He will meet you in what area of your life that he is calling you to. He is faithful. And he is saying this morning, peace be unto you. Be not faithless. Why did he say that? Because it was Thomas's greatest need. He needed more faith. He needed to follow Jesus in faith. He says, be not faithless, but what? But believing. What is the opposite of faithless? Belief. 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 Go with me this morning, if you would please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Let's begin in verse number 3 of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who are these people that Jesus is speaking about? These are people who are trying to gain access to heaven on their own merit. These people are trying to get to heaven by their good works. These people are people trying to get to heaven by living the law. Let me tell you something. You can't live the law. 5 minutes, you'll break it. We are guilty before a holy God. We will never keep the law. He goes on to say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believeth. 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 It is impossible for you to keep God's law, but it is possible for you to believe. Do you see how simple that is? Salvation's not difficult. Men try to make it nearly impossible, but it's not. It's easy. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay? Well, let me ask you a question. Your thinking is that you can live by the law and you'll get to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you a question. When are you going to start? If you break his law, don't you have to start over? And don't you have to observe every law? And if you break a law, aren't you disqualified? It's never going to work, folks. You can't ever live by the law. There's only one person who ever did that, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because he was God in the flesh. He was the God-man who lived the perfect life, never sinned one time in his life. And what did he get for his trouble? They hung him on a tree. You know why? Because they were jealous. They were jealous. They couldn't stand this man. And their cry was, we will not have this man to rule over us. So give up on trying to live the law. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Can you and I do that? We cannot. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Did the disciples resurrect Jesus? They did not. And you and I can't resurrect him. It's all in the hands of Almighty God. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Do you understand that you might be that close to salvation? All you have to do is to say the words. Invite Jesus into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. There isn't anybody who's ever lived that Jesus didn't die for. There isn't any person who's ever lived or ever will live that Jesus won't save. He will save the uppermost. He will save the uttermost. He will save anybody who will repent of their sin and turn to him in simple childlike faith. Let me prove it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, see, that's what we need to do, is confess Jesus, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. If we'll confess with our mouth, if we'll believe that he is the Christ, if we'll believe that he is risen from the dead, see, you can't separate salvation from the resurrection. That's why I say it's the most powerful force upon the face of the earth. And Paul said in another place, if Jesus be not risen, then you are still in your sins. So if you take away the power of the resurrection, you don't have salvation. Because if we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have a Savior. He had to rise from the dead. Let's read it again. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. Not the head. Not a head knowledge. But with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We accept with our heart, we confess with our mouth. We invite Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Remember what Jesus said? If you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. How many of you want Jesus to be ashamed of you when you're in heaven? What's Jesus saying? Declare me boldly before men. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts, there in chapter number 2, what were they doing? They were declaring Jesus to a lost city. And what happened? 3,000 people at least got saved that day, because that's how many got baptized. Wow. Wow. All because people openly acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus is not looking for secret disciples. He's looking for open witnesses. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying it doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Greek, and that includes everybody else, Gentile, Muslim, you believe in Buddha, whatever. There's no difference. There's only one that can save, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So if you're Jewish, Jesus is the answer. If you're Greek, and that includes the rest of the world, Jesus is the answer. Verse 13, for whosoever, and who is that? That's everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. 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 Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Does Jesus abide in your heart through the act of faith? Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know that you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. Dear Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins and save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. If you'll do that in an act of faith, Jesus will save you that very moment. 52 years ago, at this very altar, it didn't look like this 52 years ago, but somewhere right about here, I was sitting back there about where Pat and Glenn are sitting. We had pews back in those days. And I came down this aisle over here and I knelt and I invited Jesus to come into my heart to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. Let me tell you something, that very moment, Jesus came into my heart and I've been saved ever since and on my way to heaven. Now, have I been a perfect Christian? Oh, no. You say, Brother Don, what have you done? None ya. None ya stinking business. It's between me and Jesus. And it's just between you and Jesus. No one else. Because He has taken my sin and He has buried it in the depths of the sea. It is as far as the east is from the west. Now, maybe you knew me 50 years ago, and maybe you'll remind me from time to time. But Jesus will never do that. Because when Jesus saves, He forgives forever. Friend, don't leave this place today without inviting Jesus to come into your heart. Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, Lord, I did what you said in your word. You said if Jesus be lifted up, you would draw all men. Oh, Father, you made no exception to that. You said you would draw all men unto you. Lord, I've done my best to try to lift Jesus today. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only one who can forgive sins. Father, let the Holy Spirit deal with hearts this morning. May they not leave this place without doing business with you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Please stand.